You turn with me, please, to Romans 12. By now, your Bible should just fall open to it. We've been in it so much. And this is in the Passion Translation. It reads, "Beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? I encourage you to surrender yourselves to God, to be his sacred living sacrifices, and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart, for this becomes your genuine expression of worship." And go quickly to 1 Peter 1. These are foundational scriptures for this series. 1 Peter 1 in the Amplified Bible, Classic Edition, beginning at verse 14, it says, "Live as children of obedience to God, do not conform yourselves to the evil desires that governed you in your former ignorance when you didn't know the requirements of the gospel." See, that's one of the issues with believers right now. They're still acting like they're not saved. And God is saying, don't conform yourself. Think about that statement. Do not conform yourself. Nobody can make you, but you look at things, you look at situations, you hear things, you make a choice. And God is saying, don't let this other stuff be the reason or cause for you to go back to the way you were when you didn't know any better. We know better now. "But as the one who called you is holy, be holy in all conduct and manner of living." And if you're like me, you say, why couldn't they say in some of? I mean, doesn't that sound more palatable? Be holy in some of your conduct and most of your manner of living. Or even if you said, be holy in most of their conduct. So that's I can do that. He said, no, be holy in all. But there's some thoughts, there's some things I want to do that may not fall under the category holiness. So what do you got to say about that, Lord? "But as the one who called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct and manner of living." Hebrews 12, I'm just giving you rapid fire scriptures here. Hebrews 12, verse 14, the Passion Translation says, "In every relationship, be swift to choose peace over competition and run swiftly toward holiness. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord." I was thinking about that. Run swiftly toward holiness, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Does that mean you lost your salvation? No, I don't think it means that. I think it's telling you that if you don't act on those emotions quickly, you won't see God in it anymore. And you'll only see yourself and your own feelings and your own emotions, and you'll act on that. When something happens, you have to quickly remember, I'm a child of the Most High God. And he's made some promises to me, and he's too good to not believe. So I'm going to let this go. Or I'm going to walk in love. Or I'm going to choose righteousness over sinfulness. Those are the choices we need to make. A.W. Tozer was a noted author and pastor. He died in 1963. So what I'm going to share with you are observations he made over the last 60 years. He said, "Many evangelical churches are closer to the world than New Testament standards in almost every regard." So he's saying the church looks more like the world than it does the church. He said this 60 years ago. Nobody was listening. Because here we are, let's see, 63, 73, 83, 93, 2003, 2013, 2023, 60 years. Same issue. He said, Christianity today is man-centered, not God-centered. We don't have an issue exalting people. We do it with athletes. We do it with entertainers. We do it with pastors of megachurches. And we start quoting them and things they said and not God. I remember I was in a relationship. I don't want to say with who, but I was talking about an issue, and they said to me, neither one of us was saved then, but they said to me, well, Richard Pryor said. I'm like, Richard Pryor? Why would I care what he says? Those of you who don't know, he was what was called a blue comedian. And the things that would come out of his mouth. But when you think about Tozer's statement that man is that today's Christianity is man-centered, not Christ-centered, we're living in a time when access to God's word is unprecedented. Most Christians have 10, 15 Bibles in their home. We have electronic devices where we can get hold of practically any translation that's out there. And in this country in particular, we don't have to go underground to have church. We could have church wherever we want to set up. So access to the word is at a place where it's never been in history. But folks are not choosing the word, they're choosing the world. Something I want to say, but God said don't say it. It's a personal note, but if he changes his mind, I'll tell you. But God is saying, I know how you used to be. Let me tell you how you should be right now. And he had it written in 1 Peter 2. He wants us to know who we are. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And he's underlined holy nation. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not returned mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He says he's calling us out of darkness into this marvelous light. I was thinking about that. I think about a lot of stuff, but I'll read statements, and, you know, I'll go like, I need to let that marinate in my thinking, see what it's connected to. And God gave me an analogy between that and Lazarus being raised from the dead. You want to hear it? Okay, well, why don't you two meet me after service, because the rest of them don't want. What was Lazarus' condition when Jesus called him? He was dead. He was in a grave. He was wrapped in death clothes. And I'm sure he wasn't looking good because he'd been dead for 4 days. So his body started decomposing. And when Jesus said, open the tomb, Mary was like, no. What are you thinking about, Jesus? Don't move that rock. No. My brother's been in there 4 days. By now, he's a stinking to the high heavens. No, just leave that alone. But Jesus And this is the part where God showed me, with no regard for Lazarus' past or present condition, called them anyway. You should think about that. Lazarus was dead in the world of darkness. Darkness was all around him. Darkness was having its way with his body. And Jesus said, I'm calling him out. Just like we were dead and wrapped in darkness and have darkness pulling on us from all sides, God still called us. And he called Lazarus. Said, Lazarus, come forth. And according to John 7:43, says, and he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. You're wrapped in grave clothes. How do you move? Hand and foot. I can't even go like this. I'm like, do I go like this? Start hopping along. You know, could you help a brother out? Jesus is calling me. No. In that dead, dark condition, bound up, Jesus called, he came out. Bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound. I'm like, so how did he see where to go? He was completely in the dark, being dead 4 days. Body decomposing. When stuff decomposes, it doesn't have any strength to go to pick it up, and it just... Well, those zombie movies came from. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Well, why didn't Jesus loose him? Jesus gave him the word. The rest was up to the ones that bound him. In the same way, he called us out of darkness. Darkness had to let us go. Jesus said, loose them and let them go. That's how we got born again, folks. And that principle still works when it comes to living holy. When it comes to going against things that are not holy, they have to loose you and let you go. Why? Because Jesus called you and you wanted to answer. Loose him and let him go. The binding couldn't stop him. The darkness of death couldn't stop him. Anything associated with death and darkness had to yield to the call of the Lord. And it's still the same way today. That wasn't a one-time deal. As a matter of fact, when Jesus told his disciples, according to the Message Bible, when he told his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem to wake Lazarus from his sleep, they weren't getting it. He said, well, if he's asleep, oh, he'll get a good rest. And he said, you guys, listen, Lazarus is dead. They probably looked at each other. Dead. But I like the way the Message Bible puts it. The Message Bible says, the next thing he said was, you're about to be given new grounds for believing. You're going to learn some new things. So he told them, you loose them, you bound them, you unbind them. You loose them and let them go. And you know something? Jesus never addressed the condition that led to Lazarus' death. He never addressed it. He never addressed Lazarus being dead. He never talked to death. Who'd he talk to? Lazarus. He didn't say, death, you take your hands off my friend Lazarus. Now, Lazarus, I've already removed death so you can get up and come. He never talked to the condition. He talked to the person and told the person what he was supposed to do. Well, what did he tell Lazarus? Come forth. In other words, Lazarus, get your hips out of that cave and come here. Now. And Lazarus didn't say, but I'm dead. Darkness is holding me. I can't move. Tell him to come and unbind me, and I'll see if I can get up. No, he called Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And like I said, he that was dead, wrapped up, got up, and walked to Jesus. And the only thing Jesus said to the darkness was, you loose them and let them go. You tied them up, untie them. And that was it. And I'll tell you something. In the face of that type of miraculous activity, people are still going to get mad at you. They wanted to kill Lazarus because he was raised from the dead. Because they're killing him, they say, well, yeah, this Jesus, he came to raise him, but you can see he's still dead. They wouldn't even say he would have been dead again. But Jesus called him out, and there wasn't anything darkness can do. Jesus called you, has already called you out. You've already came out. Darkness has no more of a hold on you unless you decide to run back into its arms. Now, I don't know why anyone would consciously do that. I don't know why I consciously do that sometimes. I'll make a decision. Yeah, no. For right now, I'm going to go over to the dark side. Because this person deserves what's going to happen when I get there. Whatever the reason. But there, if I'm this podium, there is not one member of the kingdom of darkness that can do this to me and just push me where they want to go. Not one. All they can do is say, why don't you go over there? You know you really want to do that. And if you want all holy, that's what you'd be doing. And get you thinking about it. That's why God said, capture those thoughts. We don't capture them. We entertain them. We play them out. Well, if I do this, this is going to happen. That's not too bad. But if this happens, then this is going to happen. Oh, what's that term? Sookie, sookie now. Okay. And if this is going to happen, then this will happen. You're like, I'm in. And the devil's like, told you. We got him back. And the Holy Ghost will say to you, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people, that he may that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness. He didn't say proclaim the praises of going back into darkness. We're here to proclaim the praises of those who called us out of darkness. Yeah, he tried to get me to go back, but Jesus called me, I answered. And that one yes is enough power to stop the devil's activity in my life forever if I use it. If I use it. In 1 Peter 1, when Jesus said, but as the one who called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct and manner of living, that's not just instructions to us as believers. God is also telling us something about his character. He said, the one who called you is holy. So he's telling you he's holy. He said, he told us that nothing can stop us. Where did he say that? He said, be ye holy. He said, you be holy. Before that, he said, but as the one who called you is holy. That but lets us know there are other contrary things going on. But even though these things are going on, the one who called you is holy. Because of that, you be holy. In what? Everything. Everything. Starts out with our thoughts. Let me tell you something. Well, I've been telling you something all morning. But I was watching a little bit of Billy Brim's Autumn Awareness Conference. And had a doctor on. I'm trying to remember his name. Dr. Jackson, Dr. Jason. I don't know. Begins with, not Dr. J, the basketball player, but it begins with a J. And he's a neurosurgeon. He said when he was 10 years old, God told him, no, 2 years old, God told him to become a neurosurgeon. He didn't know what that was. When he got older, he had to look it up. Oh, this is what I'm supposed to do. And he participated in studies. Listen to this. Bible says when you pray in an unknown tongue, your spirit prayeth, but your understanding is unfruitful. And the Holy Spirit will pray through us. It'll give us utterances. Well, he said they did a study. He said that the new term was follow the science. He said, well, follow the science because this is proven scientifically. When they scanned the brain of I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of people, and the person was praying in English, the front part of their brain that had to do with speech was lit up because they were speaking. And they're like, yep, that's the way things are supposed to happen. But they said the sides of your brain is where your receptors are. And when the people were praying in tongues and they scanned them, the front part of their brains were not lit up. They're speaking in other tongues. The part of their brain that says you can speak was not working. But the sides of the brain, the receptors, were going off the charts when they were praying in other tongues. Because you're receiving. You're receiving. And even though the science says it shouldn't happen, you have utterances coming out of your mouth when the part of your brain that causes that to happen isn't functioning. Because it's not you. It's the Spirit praying through you. I'm going to get his book and read it. And we'll probably, after we would probably recommend it to you. You read it already? Get a mic, miss. Get a mic.
Ora Roberts University also did similar experiment where people were praying normally and then in the spirit, and they were trying to measure it through some instruments, and the devices that they were using to measure went off the charts. You know, it's like you have a dial, you know, starts from zero to maybe the maximum is 7. This one went beyond 7. So in other words, the parameter they were using to even measure was way beyond what they had. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah, thank you. Just by praying. So if you find yourself doing things that we really shouldn't be doing, we're not praying. We're not praying. Because if we were praying, we wouldn't do it. Because we would hear clearly. The Holy Ghost is going to say, Jesus called you, Jesus will keep you, stay with him. Just stay with him. And everything will be all right. But you don't know what they did, it's going to be all right. You don't know how I'm feeling, it's going to be all right. But I want it all right now, it's going to be all right. Just stay where he called you. When we were in Tulsa during camp meeting, we're getting ready to leave into the evening. It was a long day. I was looking forward to leaving and going to bed. A report came, sirens went off, tornado. I'm like, a tornado? So everybody had to go into the sanctuary because that was determined to be the safest place. In the natural, that's what, you know, the town said, you just go and wait it out. So we went in there and Reverend Hagin took the mic and said, okay, everyone, let's start reciting Psalm 91. And so that's what we were doing. But we were inside in the safe place. We didn't run outside because then we would have been subject to whatever was going on outside. But in the midst of chaos, potential chaos and confusion, we were told to go into the holy place and stay there. And stay there. As long as we stay in that holy place, we're fine. We're immune. See, we're looking for God to make us sterile. We want to go to a place and not see any stuff. Go to Psalm 23, please. I want you to know that that's a pipe dream. I have it memorized, but I want to read it. And I want read verse 5 out loud, please. Psalm 23. Where is all this taking place? In the presence of your enemies, in the presence of people, as my dad used to say, who want to do you in. God said, I prepared a table before you. And that's like if you took where Sal and Zena, or if they moved over to the middle, and all the other chairs are your enemies. But he's prepared a table before you in their presence, in the midst of them. And you're sitting, you two, you're sitting down, you're eating, you're laughing, you're loving one another, and you have no regard for the enemy that's around you. They're haters. They do hate you. But like this early rapper, MC Hammer, said, can't touch this. Can't touch this. That's what's tattooed on all of us. Can't touch this. But why do things happen? Well, just like you pay a price, but you can have tattoos removed. So we remove our protection, and we're left out there. Exodus 19. So everybody should increase their time praying in the Holy Ghost. Get that power flowing. In Exodus 19, New King James Version, starting with verse 4, God says, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God saying, remember, you are a nation in slavery. And the ones who held you in slavery vowed they would never let you go. But I caused you to be able to leave. And you know how I did it. You saw it. He said, I bore you on eagle's wings. Well, he used that analogy because eagles were known as great parents. And when they were teaching you to fly, you'd go out of the nest. If you had a problem, they would fly under you and catch you and bring you safely back. Give you some more training and let you go again. And then it gets to a part where they let you go and it's like, okay, you're on your own, buddy. He said, I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you indeed obey my voice, keep my commandments, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. He was telling Moses, this is what you tell the people. They're mine, as long as they keep doing what I say. They're protected, as long as they keep doing what I say. You're protected, as long as you keep doing what he says. He said, know this. You've seen me in action. He said in John 15, I am the true vine. One translation says, I am the sprouting vine. In order for us, as the branches, to survive, we need to be connected to the vine. And it needs to be a solid connection. If you take a branch and you saw halfway through it or three-quarters of the way through it, it's going to wither. Now it becomes susceptible to weather conditions because it's not fully connected to the vine, and because of that, it's exposed. And then it winds up dying and being snip-snip thrown into the fire. Jesus said, the words that I have spoken over you have already cleansed you, so you must remain in life union with me. For I remain in life union with you. So Jesus said, I always have my hands on you, but you don't always have your hands on me. So when something happens, you don't have a solid connection. And if you don't have a solid connection, I was wondering why my phone didn't charge. It was plugged in for about 2.5 hours in the car. Didn't charge. I knew the car was charged. I knew the charging port was working because I have another phone that charged, being plugged into the same thing. So I started looking at the connection. The cord that connects my phone to the charger was defective. For whatever reason, it had been pulled out of shape where I could see the wires on it. And it wasn't that it wouldn't charge, it would charge or not. Charge or not. Car hit a bump, not charging anymore. Hit another bump, charged. Hit a bump, not charged. It wasn't a secure connection. The connection was damaged. Some of us have damaged connections because of choices, whatever the reason, doesn't matter. The connection is damaged. I had to get rid of the damaged connection and replace it with a solid connector. Phone charged. 15 minutes fully charged. It doesn't take long, folks, when you get the connection right. It doesn't take long once you get the connection right. If it's taken forever, there's something wrong with the connection. It's not solid. And in not being solid, it is subject to fail. and will fail. Will fail. Don't ask me where that is in my notes. It's not. I told you about the crane. All those people got killed. Yeah, isn't that horrible? It got killed because the crane fell. No, it got killed. They got killed because the crane wasn't solidly connected to its support. Everything that happened after that is collateral damage. When we are solidly connected, good things happen. When we're not solidly connected, bad things happen. Smith Wigglesworth wrote, "I find nothing in the Bible but holiness, and nothing in the world but worldliness. Therefore, if I live in the world, I will become worldly. On the other hand, if I live in the Bible, I will become holy." Why is that? Well, it says in 2 Timothy, every scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable. And one of the things it says it's profitable for is instruction in righteousness, in holy living, in conformity to God, in conformity to God, in thought, purpose, and action. Thought, purpose, and action. Say thought, purpose, and action. I have to be in conformity to God's will in those three areas. So I will become proficient, thoroughly equipped for every good work. One of the things A.W. Tozer wrote was, "Our error today is that we do not expect a converted man," I believe I left you here last time, "we do not expect a converted man to be a transformed man." In other words, we expect a person to get born again. When they get born again, they get converted. We don't work hard enough discipling them, helping them transform. The Bible says we're changed into the image from glory to glory. He's making us more holy as we're changed into his image. Our error is we don't expect a converted man to be a transformed man. So you have a church, you get people born again, but you don't get them transformed. You don't get them living right. What do you have? A church filled with substandard Christians. A church with no power. Loaded with power sources, but none of them have learned how to be connected. Why? It hasn't been required. Why not? Because I'm looking at numbers, not quality. If I have a church with one person in it, and that one person is on fire, devil slayer, soul winner, fine. I'll travel 3 hours just to minister to them. I'd rather that than have a congregation of 2,000, most of which just coming because of the name of the pastor. You can think about that. Substandard. He said a revival, among other things, is a return to the belief that real faith invariably produces holiness of heart and righteousness of life. That's what we want to talk about. Because when we receive Christ as Savior, righteousness, holiness, all of that shows up. It's part of the package. We go for breakfast, we want eggs. They come out and say, "I didn't ask for potatoes." Well, it comes with it. And toast. I decide, stop making me hungry. I didn't eat this morning. I decide if I want the potatoes. See, most of us look at receiving Christ as a fire extinguisher. There's nothing wrong with that. It's good. Hell is a good place to avoid. at all costs. But there's so much more to that. We have to understand it so that we can live it. We have to be transformed. Because then people will see, people are not going to see the difference in you because you receive Christ. You go home, if you just receive Christ today, you go home. I just received Christ. Now they're one of them. And that's all you do. And so they start watching you because you said you received Christ. They don't see any changes. You still sound the same, act the same. They haven't seen any changes. Why? Because no one talked to you about transformation. And you didn't know you were supposed to be transformed. You were just so happy you didn't have to go to spend eternity in hell. You didn't realize there's a whole nother part of it that not only affects your life, but the affects the life of everybody that's in your home. We're being transformed. That says in 2 Corinthians 3. We're being transformed into his very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. So we have the formula. So, I'm going to leave you with Colossians 3. Amplified Classic. Beginning with verse 1. I'm going to read the entire chapter, I believe. If then you have been raised with Christ to a new life, thus sharing his resurrection from the dead, aim at and seek the rich eternal treasures that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And set your minds and keep them set on what's above, the higher things, not on the things that are here on the earth. For as far as this world is concerned, you have died. And your new life, your real life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in the splendor of his glory. So, because of that, kill, deaden, deprive of power the evil desire lurking in your members, those animal impulses, and all that is earthly in you that is employed in sin, sensual vice, sexual vice, impurity, sensual appetites, unholy desires, all greed and covetousness, for that is idolatry, the defying of self and other created things instead of the deifying of self and other created things except instead of God. On this account, because people are doing that, the very sins that the holy anger of God is even coming upon, the sons of disobedience, those who are obstinately opposed to the divine will, these very sins will come upon people because we're doing them. They see us, holy ones, doing them and figure, well, this must be okay. I went down to the church. Someone tried to get me to boogie yesterday. I said, no, I don't boogie anymore. He says, you want to see me boogie? Got to come to praise and worship. That's as close to boogieing you're going to see from me. Now, boogieing isn't a sin, per se. But it's not something God wants me to do anymore. I underscore anymore. I had the boogie fever. I knew how to boogie down. Funny part about it, God said, yeah, until we take care of those knees, you boogie down, you're going to stay down. But it says, among whom you also once walked when you were living in and addicted to such practices. See, that's why I don't do it now. Because it's now put away and rid yourselves completely of these things. And then it adds some things that if you needed to define who was Foots, this gives a good definition. Anger, rage, bad feelings towards others, curses and slander and foul-mouthed abuse and shameful utterances from your lips. This part wasn't me. Do not lie to one another. I told you exactly what was going to happen. For you have stripped off the old unregenerate self with its evil practices and have clothed yourselves with the new spiritual self, which is ever in the process of being renewed and remodeled into fuller and more perfect knowledge upon knowledge after the image of the likeness of him who created it. In this new creation, all distinctions vanish. Everything that used to be associated with you, Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, differences between nations, whether alien, barbarian, Scythians, who are the most savage of all, nor slave or free, but Christ is all and in all, everything and everywhere to all men without distinction of person. That cancels out the cancel culture. That criticizes the critical race theory, wipes it out. But if you don't know it, then it doesn't do anything for you. Clothe yourselves, therefore, as God's own chosen ones, his own picked representatives, who are purified and holy and well-beloved by God himself. By putting on behavior, almost finished, marked by tender-hearted pity and mercy, kind feeling, a lowly opinion of yourself, gentle ways, and patience, which is tireless and long-suffering and has the power to endure whatever comes with good temper. You don't have to be mad while you're waiting. Be gentle and forbearing with one another, and if one has a difference, a grievance, or complaint against another, readily pardoning each other, even as the Lord has freely forgiven you, so must you also forgive. And above all these, put on love. Verse 15 says, let the peace, soul, harmony, which comes from Christ, rule, act as an empire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in our minds. In that peaceful state to which as members of Christ's one body you were also called to live, and be thankful, appreciative, praise to God, all giving praise to God always. And let the word spoken by Christ the Messiah have its home in your hearts and minds and dwell in you in all of its richness as you teach and admonish and train one another in all insight and intelligence and wisdom in spiritual things, and as you sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to God. You don't need a great singing voice to do that. You need a great heart that's filled with God. And you make a song out of everything. Thank you, Father. There's peace here in my home. Thank you, Lord. See, you don't need a good singing voice. You can sing off key. Thank you, Lord. You said you'd never leave me or forsake me. So I'm just walking in that promise right now. I don't care what's going on. I don't care what she said. Your peace surrounds me, and I thank you for it, Lord. Your peace surrounds me, and I thank you for, I'm thankful for it, Lord. I don't care what they say, and I don't care what they do. because all that is important is I'll always have you. Just walk around and just sing. Just well, they'll have to get it off the recording. But you let that rule your heart. Rule your heart. Doctor says you have cancer. Thank you, Lord. I've read your word. Greatest word I've ever heard. Anything that God didn't plant, you've got to rule out. So cancer for me, not it's what it's all about. I mean, that's what you... I talked to someone, member, called, breast cancer, said this thing hit me like a ton of bricks. I've never been sick. I don't even catch the flu. I said, don't you think the devil knew that? So he's coming after you. He's not going to come after you with the flu. He's going to come after you with something that you didn't expect. Yeah, but you can't go around and say, I don't expect to receive and list every single disease known to man. I said, no, you don't do that. What you do is my God promised to forgive my sins and heal all my diseases. Ta-da! Covered. And then I shared that scripture with you. What Jesus said, whatever tree my father didn't plant must be pulled out. So he didn't. I said, did he plant that tumor in your breast? No. Got to come out. She started screaming and shouting. I just put the phone down for a couple of minutes. And then, hallelujah, thank you. Ah, I'm so glad you called me. Turned her mourning into dancing. And that's what you do. Add some steps to your song. You don't have to be a world-class dancer. He said, well, I want the devil to get the step in, so you get the step in. Because the Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I remember being in a fight that I won and never had to throw a punch. And the person turned backed away from me and turned and ran away. He came up to me and punched me in the jaw. And I started laughing. I did. I'm like, that's what you call a punch? I said to my friends, he called that a punch? I said, you want to see a punch? He took off running. Nobody bothered me anymore after that. He said, Foot, so we saw so-and-so punch him in the face, and he started laughing. My jaw was sore later. I didn't care. You know, and keep on going. But I didn't even do that. I just started laughing because I knew what was going to happen. I didn't know about them yet, but I was going to be like the seven sons of Sceva. I was going to beat this guy out of his clothes. Well, that was my nature. Handle it and make a point. And the point made was, out of all the people in the world that you can mess with, Foots isn't one of them. So you have to do more if you want more. But you just get stepping to get your praise on. That song, Solid. Talking about my connection, solid. Solid as a rock. Because I'm connected to the rock. The rock of ages. You can end it right there. So again, you don't have to have a whole melody. You just sing what's necessary, dance around, have fun. Go on and do what you're supposed to do. I'm out of time. Sorry to end abruptly, but I said I'm going to stick to the time. I'm 4 minutes over, so please forgive me. If you can't forgive me, get up and dance. Good, nobody's up, so everyone's forgiving me. Father, we thank you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. We have fun. We have fun. Class service doesn't have to be boring. Doesn't have to be stoic. Yes, we learn some things. Yes, learning things is serious. But you said the joy of the Lord is our strength. So we're always supposed to be strong, so we're always supposed to be joyous. And fellowshipping around your word and talking about your word is fun. It's fun. Thank you for the anecdotal stories and the things that put a smile on our face, because you said a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. But I thank you above all, Father, that you've done what I ask. But then you always do what I ask, because you said this is the confidence that we have in you, that if we ask any good thing according to your will, you hear us. And since we know you hear us, we know we have the petitions we ask. I ask for you to let each one hear exactly what you need them to hear, and you've done that. And I thank you, Father, that everyone's going to operate in what they heard today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.